So go to Genesis 3, and then let's pray. Father, we're praying that you would be here, and that we'd be able to hear your voice through the scripture and in accordance with your Holy Spirit and speak to us. And help us to be in awe of your majesty and of your power and the way that, like the songs that we got to sing and the glory of who you are and what you've done, having come to this earth to redeem and to save. Thank you. Help us to be mindful of how incredible you are, that you're so worthy, and that we have no reason in you, Lord Jesus, to fear. And so here we are. We want to be taught by you. And so Holy Spirit, come and do your work. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Fear not. Our Savior is here. I had thought to say our Savior has come, but that was like not personal. Something about he is here is like he's here, you know? And that's something to hopefully you guys can walk away with really thankful for what he's done. And it's Christmas, so Saturday we're going to celebrate Christmas, and we're going to gather together and do all those things we do, whatever it is you do. And it's going to be incredible and awesome. We got to celebrate last night with my family. And what is it? What do we do? Like, we gather together and really you hang out and spend time with each other, considering what God has done, you know. And it's like, but then we open gifts and presents, and we have a time together and fun. And it was an excuse for us to get together as a family. And it was a wonderful time. You guys are going to do that. And I'm hoping that perhaps this particular Christmas, you guys will be able to really sit and consider how incredible God is, and that, and like what he's done, right? And so I have lived through, this is my 36th Christmas, okay? The first several I don't remember, but I've remembered many since. And it's like, this is a Christmas where I suppose I can be mindful and intentional on considering who Jesus is, what he's done, but also the majesty of God. Because ever since I was born, like, we've heard the Christmas story, and it's so important and good. And it's like, all right, Lord, can you make this fresh in my mind? Just because it's incredible. The prophecies that were fulfilled, how specific they were, right? How good and awesome he is, all for our redemption. That these things were able to be, like, come to a kind of a pinnacle and a culmination at the first advent, the coming of Jesus, that he came. How cool is that? Now, how do we get to Genesis 3 with that? That's such a good question. Interestingly enough, fear not. And we'll talk through kind of three or four different parts here, depending on how time goes. You guys know how it is. Discussing who Jesus is, what he's done, and the prophecies that came to us in the Old Testament. So let's be in awe of that and be amazed. The names of Jesus is prophesied there in Isaiah chapter 9. And what do they mean? How do his names and who he is as far as his character, and how does that help me not be afraid? What do I have to be afraid of? And then finally, like, how do I gain access to this freedom from fear? It's kind of the flow of how we'll go through this. But it has to start here in Genesis 3. As you guys know, the serpent was more cunning and so on. And this event took place where Eve was deceived and Adam knowingly bit this fruit. And at that point in time, they died. They died spiritually, and that they were disconnected from the life-giving source of God. We get to reap the benefits of that in the sense that we're born broken and in sin. And because of that, there are particular consequences that are unfortunate. There are a lot of consequences, and we're going to hit on a couple of them. The biggest one, check this out, and we'll start in verse 8. So we're skipping lots of important details, but that's all right, because you guys know the story. Verse 8, they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And notice what happens. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You guys, that's a sad verse, isn't it? God in his beauty and his love, he creates in perfection. He creates in perfection, not imperfection. He creates in perfection this beauty of this world. And there was a unity that they had with God, right? There was a oneness and a connective nature that they had, a relationship that Adam and Eve had with God, and they walked together. But something now is different. Sin has entered into the world, and at the sound of God's presence, what do? They hide. It's like, oh, what has happened, right? What has happened? What is it that in the heart and in the person of man has now caused us to be afraid of this, right? I don't know what it was like before the fall, if fear was present. Things seem to have. You could probably make a good case that things lived in harmony in the sense that, like, I'm not afraid for my life. After the fall, we see things change. Death, fear, brokenness, this is what we live in. Now, because of the fall, it gets worse, though, in verse 9. And the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" And so you know, it's not because God didn't know. This is an opportunity that Adam had. Where you at, Adam? What's going on? How many times you guys ask your kids a question you already know? What's the point of it? To make them feel horrible, right? to nail them right there. Like, what are you doing? I know what you're doing, but I'm asking you so you can feel the weight and gravity of your stupidity. Similar thing here, perhaps. God knows where he's at, okay, guys? Come on. And Adam said this. This is sad, isn't it? "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid." We could stop there. It goes on. "But I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid. I heard your voice, the voice of God, and I was afraid." And that's kind of where we're at. And there certainly is reason to be afraid now because we're under judgment apart from Christ. Now, gosh, I know this is not a super great way to start a Christmas message. But bear with me because there's a good ending, a happy ending, right? This is what has happened. I was afraid. I heard your voice. I was afraid. I hid myself. Ah, man. It doesn't have to be that way. But here's the thing. I was listening to it, going through and studying all these things. In the New Testament, Jesus, to his disciples, says, "Do not be afraid," no less than 26 times. Some of those are repeated because some stories are similar, right? But 26 times, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid," to his disciples. In the Gospels, once, I think, in the book of Acts, and then once in Revelation, he says, "Don't be afraid." If you study through the concept or idea of fear not in Scripture, you can research this. I haven't personally like gone through every single one of them, but there are 366 times that God says, "Do not be afraid," or "Fear not," or "Don't worry." And if you'll notice, that's one for every day of the year, including leap year. And so the Lord is thorough, and even in our Gregorian calendar, he's like, he sees us, right? And so fear not. Every single day, it's a reminder. Because we as humans from the very beginning now live in fear. And so he reminds us, don't be afraid. Fear not. I was listening to this, I don't even know what it was. It was actually kind of odd. Jordan Peterson and Ben Shapiro were sitting in the middle of a cafe, like in public, and talking. And I'm like, who in the world wouldn't want to be like, "Hey, I want to answer, you answer my questions." People were leaving them alone. I don't know how. But they were chit-chatting about all kinds of things. And but I was studying for this through the week, and like something that Jordan Peterson said caught my attention. He said, in the world of like psychology and so on, whatever, wasn't even go there, but he said what they have discovered, and this has, I guess, been a process and an evolution in their thinking, but he says, "You are always afraid. You're born afraid until you learn not to be." And in fairness, there are things that you learn to be afraid of, right? Undoubtedly, you learn to be afraid of things, but from, I guess, his perspective, there's a ubiquitous understanding that you are always afraid until you learn not to be. You unlearn terror. And he'll go on to say that exposure to measured doses of things you're afraid of causes you to not be afraid. And it's not like your fear goes away. And this is what I think is really sweet. You guys know how it is. Like, mankind is struggling and groping through trying to understand things, but God already knows it. And so we see them figuring something out that, yeah, we're born afraid, aren't we? That's just typical for our life. When a kid gets separated from their parents, they experience a pretty traumatic event. It would be like separation anxiety, fear of being away. Well, why is that? when they're really young. Now, some kids, I understand, are like, what are you, you should know better, right? You would think, and so they wonder about. Most kids, though, are like, they don't want to leave their parents, especially in certain contexts, right? When you're in crowds or there's just people around. Well, why is that? Because they're afraid. We're born into this. We have this, and why is it? It's not how God intended it. You can believe that. And yet here we are, still reeling from it, struggling through it. God, though, reminds us so many different times in Scripture that you don't need to be afraid. But know this, and this is kind of the end of everything, but it's important maybe to mention it now, that you gain access to that by knowing Him. That understanding and closest of relationship that's now been made possible because of what Jesus did on the cross, no longer do we have to run away and hide when Jesus is coming or when God is here, right? No, He invites us close to Him, doesn't He? He wants us to be near to Him. He's fixed that brokenness, and we now get to run to Him when we are afraid, when we are worried, when we have problems and things that go on. And so we'll travel through this, and we will revisit that particular thing. But as we go through here, I wanted to maybe take the occasion for Christmas, look at some scriptures that deal with the prophecies regarding when Jesus was going to be born, and maybe paint a picture to you or for you that will help you understand that God is in control, that He can inject Himself into space, time, and matter and do whatever He wants because He's God, right? Now, we know that kind of as a premise and an understanding, but then we apply that to our lives like, well, so then do I really believe that He's able, right? And do I really trust Him? So consider these questions, right? Mull it over in your head, because you guys will bring into this building issues and problems, undoubtedly, things that you're dealing with. And I would say, I guess I'm not naive enough to know that this world is horribly cruel oftentimes in the way that people treat one another, in the way our bodies react to this world, and the pains and the difficulties that you guys might be experiencing physically, emotionally, the torment sometimes that can go on. This world is cruel sometimes, a lot of times, you know. There's suffering that goes on, and yay, happy Christmas story, but the Lord is coming through all this, right? We find peace and hope in Him, and so we hold fast to those things. In case you were wondering, which I'm sure you're sitting there thinking this, wondering, every single time that God revealed Himself during the first coming of Jesus, every single time, you guys know what's there? Do not be afraid. Every single time. Now, sometimes it's in a context of, you're seeing like an angel and you're like freaking out, which is understandable, okay? But don't let it be lost that every time that God reveals Himself and says, hey, Jesus is coming, so to speak, He says, don't be afraid. You guys with me? Like a constant reminder that we do not have to be afraid. Why? Because He's here, right? He is here with us. Now, before that becomes trite and like small and like cute and cliche and so on, like maybe perhaps this can be something that will add a gravity to it. Something that you can grab a hold of and like drive home today and be like really considering, I do not have to walk this way anymore. I do not have to be captivated by these things any longer. Why? Because Christ is here. That's how you gain access to it. It's not just a freebie, so to speak, to where like whoever can have it. Like this is something that is in Christ, right? Where when we repent of our sin and we turn to Him and make Him the King and Lord of our lives, like we gain access to this. What? Like freedom from fear. Learning how to live in that, right? I might still be afraid, but I can know that He's with me, and so I'll be okay. Type of thing. To Joseph, do not be afraid when He reveals Himself there. To Zacharias, when talking about John the Baptist, and we'll come back to this verse, but he says, do not be afraid, Zacharias. Your prayer's been heard. You know, it's like, what was he afraid of? Your prayer's been heard. God, do you hear me? Don't be afraid. Your prayer's been heard. To Mary, do not be afraid. To the shepherds, they say, do not be afraid. Behold, I'm going to bring you good tidings of good news. Like, there's something awesome that's taking place in this manger in Bethlehem. You can get fired up about it, right? Concerning the Old Testament prophecies, we'll look at four of them in particular, and then we'll look at Isaiah chapter 9, which is kind of like a real famous one, right? Unto us a child is born. But looking at these, is God, and maybe you can ask this question, is God able to do awesome stuff? It's like, well, yes, of course He is. So these prophecies are like 400, 500, 600 years prior to the actual events taking place. And I don't know if you guys have studied prophecy a whole lot. I have some, but it's incredible. It's one of the greatest testimonies to the fact that this is God's word and not any kind of other religious book. Other religious books don't contain predictive prophecy like what we find in Scripture. So it's fun to study and fun to look at. And it allows you to kind of take this and be like, you can kind of flex a little bit, you know, like prophecy against other people and other ways of thinking, other belief systems, that the Word of God contains something really special and unique. As it relates to Jesus and his coming, check it out. This is, I'll go kind of fast, but I will try to be patient or slow or whatever. Isaiah chapter 40, this is in verses 3 and 5. If you're taking notes, I'll be sure to make sure you have time for that for sure. Isaiah chapter 40, 3 and 5, this is concerning the forerunner, that God was going to send somebody ahead of Jesus, the Messiah, and he was going to prepare the way for Jesus. This is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley will be exalted and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." It was long, long ago prophesied to a nation that was reeling because of sin and a coming judgment, that God was going to send somebody to prepare the hearts of Israel for their Messiah. And that was in the person of John the Baptist with Zacharias. I'd love to read this because it's so Christmassy. Luke chapter 1. Verses 12 through 17 is the fulfillment of such a thing. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. And my goodness, please. But this is a long time after Isaiah wrote that. This is a long time after Isaiah wrote it. God seeing, right? The beginning from the end. We'll see this declared by Jesus himself, that he is the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. He sees the beginning from the end, and so you better believe he can see you. When Zacharias saw him, the angel, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you'll call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be also filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he'll turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And envision within your mind some crazy looking dude, right? And chosen, they call him Crazy John, right? This guy looking a little strange in the wilderness though. And what's he doing? He's priming the hearts of people for the Messiah to come. And then you can remember that time in John where he's strolling and he's hanging out with his disciples and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," and he baptizes Jesus, the Messiah, the one who had come. And it was neat. This prophecy is important because in many reasons, but for this particular sense, two at least of Jesus's first and some of the strongest disciples came from John. The ministry that he had, that God would prepare the way. And so a long time ago, God said something would happen, and guess what happened? The thing he said that would happen, happened. We can trust him. He's able. Okay, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Now, you guys have maybe heard it said before, there are several things that you cannot choose, you have no power over. One of those is where you're born. I was born in Crawfordsville, Indiana. Pretty exciting. Montgomery County. You can't choose where you're born. You know what else you can't? You can't choose who you're born to, because it doesn't work that way. You can't choose when you're born either, can you? As far as what place and time. And I want you to know this, and I know you've heard it, but just as a reminder, like, these are things that God has chosen. You understand that? It's not like haphazard. If we look at these prophecies about the coming of Jesus and we're able to learn something from it, that God plans things and that he's organized and ordered and that he doesn't do things accidentally, but he's purposeful in what he does. And the fact that you were born during this point in time in history was for a reason and a purpose, that your life has meaning in and of itself because of that. Man, when it's grabbed, when you grab hold of the Lord, he's got a reason for it. What it is, I don't know. Figure that out on your own. But hang out with the Lord. He'll speak to you for that. Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem. That's Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old and from everlasting," which is an incredible verse in and of itself, right? This is the place where they referenced when the Magi came, like, hey, where's this Messiah supposed to be born? Like, they knew where he was going to be born. It has been prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years prior. Luke chapter 2, 4 through 6 is the fulfillment of that. And I only bring this up, by the way, like kind of the Old Testament prophecy and then the fulfillment in the New Testament. I was thinking, like, this might be neat for you guys to go through, or maybe even to show to your kids, your grandkids, or your friends, just this prophecy being fulfilled, God's faithfulness through the ages. Maybe kind of just like a cheat sheet for you to go through if you didn't have anything planned for Christmas Day, because we read through the Christmas story, but then there's also this like, hey, do you guys realize that this was being prophesied about hundreds of years? I think in the kid's mind, it could be like, God is so big and so awesome as he should be, and I want to help them to see that. Luke chapter 2, 4 through 6, Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David. Now, I want you guys to pause and think, what do you think? There's that chapter in Revelation 9 where you kind of step back, right? And let's say we get a vantage point of what was happening during the first coming of Jesus. And there's the dragon, you have the woman, and you have the dragon, and she was with labor, and she gave birth, and the dragon tried to eat up her kid, but they escaped, and it's like, what is happening? We hear Silent Night, but in the heavenlies, there was a battle, wasn't there? There was this battle for what was going on, because God was at work, and the enemy thinking, ah, yes, what's God doing? Going to Nazareth to talk to these people, right? What's he talking to Joseph for? Like, yes, like, doesn't he realize the prophecy is in Bethlehem is where he's going to be born? Well, wouldn't you know, but there was a decree that everybody's got to go register themselves. It's like, how did he know that? Well, God sees the beginning from the end. He knew that Caesar would do this and that all these people would have to go back and register themselves. And wouldn't you know it, but Joseph and Mary from the lineage of David had to go back to Bethlehem. Well, who told? Micah said that, right? Through the inspiration of the Spirit. This is where the Messiah will be born. Just know this, that's not where they lived originally. This was ordained and orchestrated by God, a detail that was not missed by him. I think I stopped reading somewhere, didn't I? To the city of David, it's called Bethlehem because he was in the house and lineage of David to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was while they were there in Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to deliver, and boom, here comes Jesus, right? The Messiah would be born of a virgin, something you can't choose, and that's a miracle in and of itself, right? Therefore, behold, this is Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, behold, the Lord himself is going to give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and will call his name Emmanuel. Apparently, there's two ways of spelling Emmanuel, by the way. One with an I and one with an E. Luke chapter 1. 34 through 35, in case you're wondering and taking notes, is the fulfillment of such a thing. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Because they had just said, "Hey, you're going to have a kid." And she's like, "I haven't been with the dude." And then the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is with you will be born, and he'll be called the Son of God." These things are a testimony to God's faithfulness. And his ability to do whatever in the world he wants, he's able to. And that could be scary in the hands of a God who isn't the God that we serve and know. But he's a God of love, a God who is intentional with us. He's not distant, right? He's there. He's here with us. And the last thing is Isaiah chapter 9. So go ahead and turn there in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. And this is perhaps the most famous of them. I don't know. I didn't take a poll. But let's just say it is. Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 6 in particular, we'll read verse 7. And what we'll do is just consider these. This is who he is, and this is what he'll do. The one that we get to trust, that you guys have put your hope and faith in, this is the one that we're talking about. And then we'll look at the names, right? He shall be called. What do these names mean? And how does it relate to the fact that I don't have to fear anymore, that the coming of Jesus has alleviated all those things? Or the opportunity for them to be alleviated has been presented, at least. Because I'm not suggesting, by the way, that I put my faith in Jesus and things are hunky-dory, right? It doesn't work that way at all. In fact, we'll read a scripture later on, but Jesus promised tribulation for those who follow Jesus. In fact, it's a guarantee that you will experience tribulation. It will be hard. It actually very likely will become harder once you start to follow Jesus. Because now it's putting to death daily your flesh. The enemy sees you as a target now. God wants to use you. And so I submit to him and his authority and yield to him becomes more difficult. But these names of the Messiah that we read here, and then also we're going to pull from Luke with Emmanuel, but give us comfort. Allow us to understand that he's able and good, and we can grab hold of these things, hopefully. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, it says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end." That, by the way, is really good news. I'm going to read it again. "Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Until upon the throne of David and his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." In case you're wondering if it will come to pass, the answer is yes. It's the zeal of the Lord of hosts. A child is born, a son is given. We talked about that already. The government will be upon his shoulders. Just for fun, it's Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. You could say is the fulfillment of this. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He is the king and the ruler over all the earth." Jesus is. In the names of the Messiah, he is the Wonderful Counselor. And how is that? Maybe you could say it's a culmination of who he is and what he's done. There's all these different attributes of Jesus that make him that. But I was thinking like an illustration that shows the kind of counsel that he gave. And this goes into John chapter 11. There when we talk about the resurrection of Lazarus or the rising up from the dead. John chapter 11, this is 22 through 26. "But Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day.' And then Jesus said, 'No, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Have you guys been comforted by Jesus? Have you been comforted by the work of the Spirit in your lives where difficulty comes, life happens? You sit there in your grief and despair. You know, like when your stomach wants to come out and it's like, and it's like you don't feel not bad, right? It's not like it goes, like the feeling, we're not talking feeling, and this is something like maybe a lot of us can struggle with, me included, where I just want it to be gone and alleviated for sure. That, and know this, you guys, that day is coming, right? We'll stand face to face with him in heaven. Oh, it's going to be the greatest. But it's just not how it is right now. We're still in the world. We're still dealing and battling with sin and bad decisions that I make. And some of it's just because genetics are bad. We break down and the body breaks down and so on, right? But here's Jesus meeting somebody in the middle of their grief and agony because someone so dear to them had just passed away. And I think that they had a hope and expectation, because doesn't this make it worse when you hope and expect that maybe something will be different than the outcome that had eventually come? When you expect God to heal, you expect him or are hoping that he'll do this thing, and then it doesn't happen. And it says hope deferred makes the heart, what? Sick, right? You guys have experienced it, you know it. And yet God is there, right? So I'm not trying to be an idiot right now, but like God is there. He meets us in our grief, and he's here. And I love this, and I think this is what we can hold on to, considering the fact that he's our Wonderful Counselor. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Everything points back to him and the person of who he is, right? Not a particular teaching about him, not a song, but the person of Jesus Christ, the one that we hold on fast to. It's him. He meets her in her grief, and he says, it's me that you need, right? It's me that you've got to cling to. And so we know that, like, all right, Jesus, it's you. And then it's like the hard work of now reckoning that, the hard work of like walking in it, not looking for a feeling, but trusting that he's there, that his presence is there. What does that look like, by the way? Is it anything more than setting my mind on things above? Like, Lord, I'm going to direct my attention to you in my thoughts. I'm going to spend time in the word and prayer. I'm going to call my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I'm going to set my mind on you. It's like, I don't know how else to get away from it. All right, when it's, your mind is plagued by these things, and it's like just the despair won't go away. I got to set my mind on something. I can focus on one thing at a time, and that's either going to be the Lord or the despair. And it's like, all right, Lord, you have hope. I have hope with you, so on. He is our wonderful counselor. We do not have to be afraid, right? Do not fear. He is with us. He is our mighty God. Revelation 22, 12 and 13, this is Jesus speaking, and behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. And he says this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Is there anything out of his purview? Nope, not a thing. And so we can trust that, right? Like this morning, you can make a decision like, I want to trust in him, that he's worthy of it and that he will take care of it. Not like a cute Christian cliche, but like, Lord, would you make it something that's real in our lives, right? Something that's anchored to truth. Like, that would be a good thing. And I need that personally. And so I go through here and you study this. And we've talked about how some things preach really easy and it lives hard. It's like everybody wants to hear, trust the Lord. He's good and faithful. It's true, right? But then it's like walking it out is just hard. Living out those things are difficult because I am faithless in many ways. And I am so used to just making decisions based on how my flesh feels. And so when I don't feel comforted, then I'm not comforted, right? When I don't sense his presence, then he must not be with me. But that's not the way it is. God has spoken. He's, again, injected himself into human history and said, this is who I am, and this is what I've done. I have come for you. You've been redeemed. Follow and trust, right? He is the mighty God. Everlasting Father, this idea, just so we know, is in the Hebrew word, is that Jesus is the source, the author of all eternity, that he is the creator himself, Colossians chapter 1, 16 and 17. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Is he worthy of our trust? You better believe it, right? He hangs the cosmos. Have you guys considered that before? Everything is spinning around. Everything is moving just as he ordained it. To consider that kind of precision and that kind of ability to just everything works because of him, right? Just all works together. Does he hear you? He does hear you. Is he able to use you? Absolutely, he can use you. For his glory, disciples would be made, that Jesus Christ, this particular Christmas, right, would be high and lifted up within your own heart, right, that you'd be in awe of how awesome he is, but also in family and others, that we'd be able to share that and be a light to them. He is the Prince of Peace. These things, this is John 16:33, sorry. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have what? Tribulation. But he says, be of good cheer. Maybe that means like, come on, smile a little bit. Why? Because I've overcome the world, right? Yay, man, like he has done something incredible. In this world, you'll have tribulation, but he says, I've spoken this, you might have peace. Well, what would leave me peace, right? We don't have time to go through John 16 or John 15 or John 14 before all that. But he said, this is what I've done, and this is what you can be assured of, right? I'm going to go prepare a place for you. That where I am, you can be also. He says, I am the way, right? Jesus says that. Follow me. Follow Jesus. You may have peace. He's overcome the world. Okay. That's truth. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. This is so much fun, right? For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Ultimately, we have that peace with God now, right? Meaning what? If you go back to Genesis 3, I no longer have to hide. Because of what Jesus has done, for those who have accepted and recognized their sin and cried out for the Savior to forgive them, we've been washed. New creations, no longer fighting against that enmity with God, but we've been made new. So I don't have to run away anymore from him. No longer is he a source of anxiety or fear because of judgment, but he's the one I go to now. A father comes and he grabs, come on, everything's fine now. It's going to be okay. That's all. Hey, that's found in Christ. That's it. That's the only place you'll get it, is in him. That's it. You can do some fake stuff. What's the kind of fake stuff? Like drugs are fake, right? That'll give you a momentary little peace for a second, and then your life is ruined. Relationships, that's fake. That'll be a little bitty thing. Only in Christ will you experience the fullness of that peace. Ultimately, we'll have it forever and ever with him. Finally, we're breaking out of this particular verse and going to Emmanuel. And it's like, I don't know if you guys ever wondered, why in the world did Joseph and Mary not name Jesus Emmanuel? Because he's like, you're going to name him Emmanuel? Well, in case you're wondering, the names of Jesus, he will be called. We just went through like four different ones, right? And his name is not technically like on his birth certificate, right? On his license. Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His name is not Emmanuel. His name was Jesus, the son of Joseph from like Nazareth or Egypt or whatever it was, whatever they chose. Emmanuel. But these are characteristics and qualities of who he is, of what he's going to be like. And so we're able to now grab a hold of it and have like a picture in our mind. This is who God is. Emmanuel, God with us, Colossians 1:27, to them, God willed to make known the riches, to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. So what's the mystery? It's been revealed, just so you know. There's nothing mysterious about what Christ has done and who he is. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. God with us, right? The work of the cross, and then the thing that Christ has done is he lives in us now. How incredible is that? He lives in us. Can he get any closer? Nope. Matthew chapter 28:20, teaching him to observe all these things I've commanded you. And lo, what's he say? I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, that's a promise God has given us, that he's with us. He's done a work. During Christmas, we get to remember, like, all of that, right? That he's come. We know the story, man. Those camels came. The shepherds came. The magi came. All these dudes were showing up, giving him praise because he's worthy of it. But in the backdrop, and undoubtedly in the forefront too, but in the backdrop, God's at work doing something. I don't always see it. And isn't it true? Like, in this story, it's like the prophets didn't quite understand it all. They didn't understand it all. And in your life, you don't understand it all. Like, I don't know what God's doing. I don't know why this particular path. My life has been on it. Like, why is that? I don't know. Nobody knows but him. And so then what remains for us to continue, right? To keep at it. To keep going. To keep trusting him because he's worthy of it. Because of him, we're able to encounter these fears. We're able to kind of face them, right? And deal with it. I might not be like not afraid anymore, but at least I know that there's someone there who will guard, who will protect, who will comfort. We have that in Christ. Like, I want to gain access to it. I want to walk out the riches of it all somehow. Like, Lord, help me. We're empowered to live with him. And up to this point in history, because I think maybe this point is overshadowed by the cross, which is perhaps overshadowed by the resurrection, if you could think of it that way. But up to this point in history, the birth of Jesus was the greatest exclamation that God is at work and that he's faithful. Because all these prophecies that were fulfilled, it's like he didn't forget this stuff, right? It's this like loud herald saying, hey, I'm with you guys, I'm for you, I've redeemed you. I told you all the way back in the day in Genesis that I was going to be crushing some heads, right? One in particular, but Jesus is in the business of crushing skulls. For his glory, right? And then for you guys' redemption. I mean, I like that. That's exciting. He's done this work, and so his birth is kind of, you could say, perhaps part one of what Christ was coming to do, and God and his faithfulness, his plan unfolding just as he said it would, right? No mistakes, no hiccups, no oops, like just as he said it would, man, God did it. And if that's true, what do I have to fear? I think of, you know what? Let's really fast, like, okay. Thanks, Dave. Go to Psalm 23. You guys might have read this before. I don't know. Psalm 23. But you guys know where it's at. Oh, it's so sweet. We'll just look at verse 4. Psalm 23, verse 4. And then we'll end in 2 Timothy and we'll be done. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. How cool is that? You sense that boldness? You guys sense a boldness? I think of, now you have to bear with me, because in Numbers, right, you have Numbers chapter 13 and 14, the spies go and spy out the land. And they come back, and you guys know how it goes. They give a bad report, and Caleb and Joshua both say, not a chance. Like, let's go right now. We're well able to overcome it. That was the kind of boldness they had, because they understood that, oh, for you are with me, right? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And that is the only way that works. You can't say, I will fear no evil because I'm strong. You can't say, I'll fear no evil because I'm packing some heat. You can't say, I'll fear no evil because I've got my riches. You can't say, I will fear no evil because I finally got the one that's next to me. We're married. It's all good. Or I've got my kids. Or I've got the car. Or what? You guys know how it goes. You can't say that. But you can say, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And at the coming of Christ, we can say that now, right? Like, we can actually say that, and it's not just some weird thing. Christ has actually come, and he's done a work, and we can be fired up about it. Last verse, and I'm done. And I think that actually might be early. So you're welcome. I think poor Ed just, like, does less worship when I speak. I'm so sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is, you guys will know the verse, but it's like just something to remember. And if you'll allow me to just mention it one more time, how do we have access to this? It's found in Jesus. That's it. I don't want anyone to walk away here thinking, oh, I can have comfort. No, it's found in the Lord, and that's it. How do you gain access to it? You repent, and you call out to him to save you. And he will right now. He will come, and you will be born again, a new creation. And everything we just talked about, you have it in Christ. And so consider that. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear. I don't know if you guys have ever wondered, well, why does he say fear? Because there's other things he could have said at this point in time. But fear. And maybe there's a little bit of understanding, like, ah, because we're born in terror and fear of everything. But he hasn't given us a spirit of fear. That doesn't come from him, right? Think back to the garden. They didn't know fear because it was in his presence. He didn't give us a spirit of fear, but he's given us what? A power and of love and of a sound mind. And so let's walk out the building empowered, like with that power. Now, again, I'm not saying that it's easy, okay? I'm not an idiot for the most part, okay? Yes, you guys, I know that life is hard. And there are things that are horrible that happen, okay? But I hope that through all of this, you're able to at least recognize that the Lord is with us in the midst of it, and that he's promised us that a time is coming when it will not be bad. And until that day comes, he's with us. And it will be okay. Even if everything goes wrong, like, it'll be okay. That's what we have in Christ. That's not just a stupid, like, card you send somebody. Like, that's truth, right? It's real. And so we'll hold on to it. You guys search out the extent of it all, right? You have to make these things true, like, and reckon it to be so for yourselves. And so now you kind of begin that journey of walking in it. Hopefully you've heard truth, and hopefully the Spirit of God is at work in the midst of it. And now you walk out this building, like, Lord, help us live it out, right? And to walk in it. So let's pray. Father, we ask that you would do that thing, because I cannot flex this stuff to happen. I can't, like, will it to be so. It's like a yielding to your Spirit. And it's a trusting that you're going to do what you said you would do. And we just went through a bunch of scripture that is evidence that you will accomplish what you say you will accomplish. And so we trust you. For those who are in the midst of it, where it's hard and life has done whatever to them, we just cry out to you. We're in need of you, Jesus. That we would seek out you and your comfort. We thank you that you are so available, so near. You, Lord Jesus, say, fear not, because you have come. Your presence dispels it. Thank you. We worship you now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.